And we're going to be starting in Jonah. And you can be turning there to Jonah. And we're going to be in chapter 3, the book of Jonah. And I got to get all my stuff together, so bear with me here. You know, they say about an engineer never memorizes anything. It's true. Nothing. Engineers don't memorize anything. You ever see those kids in high school and college cramming for that calculus test? Who knows what calculus is? Yes, math. Okay, it's math. It's one of them things with all those weird symbols and stuff when you take derivatives. Anyways, it would always tickle me when I would see students trying to cram for a math test. So what's the point? You can't memorize formulas and stuff that late. They didn't understand math the night before. History maybe, but you can't do that in math. Just for the little FYI for you kids that are still in school and stuff in college, whatever, you know, when it comes to math, if you're not doing the homework every night, you ain't going to pass. It's just that simple. That's really just it. If you're not doing the homework, and all the teachers, amen, Brother Baker. Yeah. If you're not doing the homework, you came to church to hear that, right? If you're not doing the homework, you're not going to pass math, I'll tell you. All right, so I'm getting all my stuff. The engineer is only as good as his reference material is what I was trying to say. I used to have a huge library of books. Now everything's online. Everything's gone to PDFs, and you don't print anything anymore, which is great. I don't have a big plotter in the office. I don't have to print anything. My eyes are going bad because I'm always looking at the computer screen, but oh, come on. Where is this now? Give me 1 second, folks. When you're not used to standing in front of a crowd, when you're not, you know, silence. Chuck can sit up here and be silent for a while, and you notice he's okay with it. Yeah. I'm trying to learn that skill. There we go. All right, here we go. Now, Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read this as our starting point. And the word of the Lord came, because I'm sure you're at Jonah chapter 3 way before I was, right? Anybody not there? Good, because if you weren't there by then, I lost cause. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose. Now again, this is after he's been in the belly of the whale. This is after he's been running from God. And that's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, okay, Lord, I'll quit running. I'm going to go to them. I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to be happy about it, but we're going to go. Go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, you're tempted there to think that it took him 3 days to get there. Now, what that verse is saying is it takes 3 days to walk across the entire town, the entire metropolis, I should say. It was a huge, sprawling city. It's the biggest city in the world, one of the biggest cities in the world at the time. It took 3 days to go from one side of Nineveh to get to the other side of town. That's what that verse is saying. It's a great city, a 3 days' journey. And it's important to the story because when you read the next verse, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He gets a third of the way through the city, okay? And he cries and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, how many of you have heard preachers preach about Nineveh? We've heard messages about Nineveh, right? Heard messages about what did this boy Jonah look like after being in the whale for 3 days. And then traveling, it probably was quite a sight. We don't know what he looked like, what he does, whatever, but he simply says to them, this is what the word of God says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He gets a third of the way through the city, and verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Very important two words right there. Believed God. And proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw the works that they had turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. How many of you, I've been thinking how to phrase this question. Some of you are older, some of you are younger. It really doesn't matter how old you are, but you would say in your soul, for a significant period of my past life, I've heard it said that God's judgment is coming. Go ahead, raise your hands. You've heard it said that God's judgment is coming. It's coming. It's coming. Most of us in here. My second question to you is, how many of you in this room that have heard that, like myself, for 3 decades, or some of you for 3 days, it doesn't matter, but you've heard that, but you've come to the realization that somewhere we have crossed over a line. We are no longer saying God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is here. Amen. Raise your hand. Yeah, we want to. What do we do with that, Dr. Emil? I'm alone with you. Yeah, I think it's obvious, and I wanted to make sure of that because I didn't think with this crowd I would have to spend a lot of time convincing ourselves that we are under God's judgment. We're not waiting for it. We're not sitting there like we've been for a long time now, probably in our Christian lives, dreading the occurrence and hoping that it didn't come. We are now dealing with the reality. Yeah. Coming to terms with the fact that the dreaded eventuality has arrived.
Yes, sir. Right.
We are here.
Yes.
God's judgment is upon this land now.
Yes.
Yep.
All right? It's important that we concede that point. It's important that we own that.
Yes.
God's judgment is on our country now.
That's right.
We are living in it.
Amen.
Okay? So I got the phone call Thursday night. The pastor always tells me, Al, you need to be ready. Something could happen. You have to pray. And I always do have something mulling around in my mind. Like I said earlier, engineers are only as good as their reference material. So I've got stuff everywhere in that imaginary realm called my mind. I'm trying to pull it together into some sort of presentable format. It's a difficult challenge for me. I'm used to equations. My son's in law school. He says that he loves to write. I said, you weird. He says, Dad, you're weirder. You like math. Yeah. So the chore that I have today and what's been on my heart for many months, what does God expect of a land, of a people? What does he require that he might remove his judgment from them? I think that's the question.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of things we can be talking about. There's a lot of things that need to be talked about. There's a lot of things that need to be dealt with. But I think that's the question of the day. We understand now we're in God's judgment.
Yes.
What is it that God requires of a people for him to remove his judgment and then once again bless them? And there's an easy answer. I'm just going to give it to you. Repent. That's the answer. But the process, there's more to it than just that. And that's what, for months, I've been thinking about. What is that? What does Scripture say? What are the examples? What's the process? Is there an equation that you just, you know, put the plug, and get the answer? Probably not. But what is it that God's looking for from a people that are under his judgment? So I've got a lot of stuff out everywhere. I anticipate that, I have this message today. I anticipate, and for those, if I haven't said it, forget my, again, that's what I'm saying, my mind is scattered right now. If I'm repeating myself, forgive me, but I expect Pastor to be probably not in the pulpit next Sunday. I expect him to be in the following Sunday. So I've got 2 Sundays to pull all the spaghetti together into a nice entree for your partaking. Yeah. So what I'm going to do is we're going to look at Jonah 3. We can put Jonah 3 into a nice outline, digest it. And that's what we're going to do at the end of the message, if I don't ramble on too long. But what I want to do, and because I don't know exactly how, this is a series, that this is a subject that could be a series of several messages, and I know that from the amount of stuff that's here, but I want to try to get it into two messages. But in case, or it may be three, but in case it's just two, what I want to do first is just give you several verses that give some overall principles about this subject and sort of seed the field for your thought and consideration. Then once I've gotten those things, and I know I've said those important highlights, then I'm going to cover Jonah, which doesn't cover all of the things that are there, but we're going to use Jonah as a template, as a starting point, after we seed the field with the rest of these points. So, and you don't necessarily need to turn your Bibles to these verses. If you want to, you're welcome to go ahead and do so, obviously. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a very well-known verse in evangelicalism, in his becoming-ism. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin, their sin, and will heal their land. Now notice, and I don't have time to exegete on every verse, but I got to hit some of the points to get all those principles out. Notice what's in that verse. Well, you're going to have it open, but if you do, I'll tell you what's in there. First off, they humble themselves.
Yes.
Okay? First starting point.
Yes.
The next thing, pray.
Yes, sir.
And the next thing, seek his face.
Yes.
You could consider those the same. I don't think they are. I think there's something significant to the seeking my face part in addition to the praying. We're going to see that. And turn from your wicked ways. When those things happen, then we have the assurance from God, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. So the good thing about the fact that we are in this dreaded, long-awaited, anticipated, and hoped it never came, judgment of God, which we now concede is here on our land, there's still hope.
Yes.
There's still hope.
Yes, sir.
And when we deal throughout the week with the Satan's attacks, look, the reason there's judgment is because Satan is run amok. Okay? We are dealing with the results of that. We are dealing with the just and the unjust alike are going to suffer through this process. Okay? So during the week, when we are suffering, when we are being attacked by Satan in various and sundry ways, and when we are dealing with the tangible effects of those things and the emotional effects of those things, and you will be, there is hope. Don't lose sight of the fact there's hope. We don't know what God intends, and we don't know how long, but we know there's hope. He will forgive their sin. He will heal their land. Jeremiah 18, verses 11 and 12. Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah. He's talking to Jeremiah, God is. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. Now pause for a moment. When you were a little kid, if your dad came up to you and said, I frame evil against you, would you be concerned?
Yeah,
yeah, I bet. My dad, yeah. My dad came up to me, I'm framing evil against you. Uh-oh, I got something to deal with.
Amen.
God comes to Jerusalem and says, I'm framing evil against you. And devising a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And one of the most chilling verses in Scripture. This is how they reply to the omnipotent God that just said, I'm coming after you.
Yeah.
This is how they reply. And they said, there is no hope. Now, they're not saying there's no hope in God. What they were saying is, there's no hope, Jeremiah, wasting your time talking to us. That's what that's saying. There's no hope that we're going to turn from your little efforts to try to, you know, save us from our sin and with your God. There's no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. And we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. Does that sound anywhere familiar to anything we hear today?
Yes, sir.
Now, look, I joke about this because, you know, I told you offline or online, I can't remember. I told you that when I'm in my business meetings and stuff, and I'm now one of the older dudes in there, and people are looking for me to answer questions, that when I'm – there's so many thoughts going on because this is such a serious subject. And there's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. It'll come back to me later. Move on, Alan. Jeremiah 19:15. So many things going on in the world today. Oh, this is what it was. I'm the older guy. And we're all, and we've heard it all our lives. Those of you who've been in your business, the older guys were always complaining about this younger generation. They don't know what they're doing, right? I mean, Kevin, I know the business you're in, and you probably heard that. And these young guys, they don't know nothing, you know. There's always, you know, the older guys in the meeting that are saying these young punks, they don't know anything. You know, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And every generation is apt to say, it's getting worse, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. So, okay, we'll cut you some slack. And, you know, we know that we all have that tendency. As we get older, we look at this younger generation and say, man, I don't know what's going to happen in this world. So we know that. But what I said earlier, this is different now than just that. We're no longer talking about just the normal generation gap frustrations and the tendency of the older people to say this younger group. You know, that's not what we're talking. That's not what we're seeing these days. And that's one of the challenges. In Isaiah, there's a verse that talks about the wise men who understand the times. That's one of the challenges that we have in our normalcy bias that we all are programmed to as human beings. The founding fathers said that we all tend to tolerate injustices as long as they're intolerable. What they were trying to say is what we now call normalcy bias, that we just want it to be the way it always was, and we're very slow to accept the fact that it ain't no more, and there's something that has to be done. And it's very difficult sometimes for us to man up or woman up and say, now it is time for me to act. It's time for me to realize the significance of what's going on now and do something about it, as opposed to just trying to take things in our own hands. And it's a wise thing to be cautious about that. But what I'm trying to point out is, it's different now. This verse where they say there's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, we will do the imagination of our evil eye, that's what's happening now. That's what this verse, this is where we are today. Okay? Hopefully I'm going to be able to get into Jeremiah 18 in a subsequent message, and we're going to explore that a little further about what God has to say to that reaction. Because that's what we need to know, because that's where we are today.
Yes, sir.
Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 19:15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Jeremiah 26:3, if so be they will hearken, on the other hand, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. America, people in the United States, this is where we are. That's the first step. We have to recognize where we are and quit deluding ourselves that God's patience is going to continue, and it always does. He is forbearing. But you have to recognize now that we are in a situation that's not as it used to be.
Yes, that's right.
The Bolshevik Revolution is here, okay, which is a part of the judgment of God on a society. Study the Bolshevik Revolution. See what happens in the streets when the people finally get just maniac. The mob starts coming together and thousands of people will die in the streets, and then you think, well, that couldn't happen today. You know what? Maybe it's softer. Maybe it's spread out of a longer period of time. But do you think human nature has changed? Do you think people who want power and who will do anything to get it have changed?
No, sir.
Do you think that won't happen here?
No, sir.
No, it can happen here.
Right.
Other people have made the same mistake plenty of times throughout history of saying that this isn't going to happen here. And we're going to see from some of the stories here that that's exactly what God was trying to convince these people of. No, it's going to happen, bud.
Yes.
If you don't wake up and pay attention, it's going to happen to you. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil. I may repent. We're going to explore that hopefully more. Jeremiah 26:13. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations. Turn yourselves from your idols. You know, idols are not just the totem poles that sit out in the backyard. An idol can be a lot of different things. It can be very subjective things, but they're idols nonetheless. Okay? And turn your faces from all your abominations. That's an interesting word in the Old Testament there, or the interesting phraseology in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. And what it's basically saying is, I'm talking about the things that you are well aware of. I'm not talking about these sins you accidentally fall into because we're all human. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about things that are in front of your face. You're well aware of it. You know about it. You've accommodated it. You've assimilated it into your life. You've excused it. And you should know better. Yes. That's what God's talking about here. Ezekiel 14:8, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb. Everyone's going to see it to make an example out of him. We'll talk about that. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That phrase I've heard my entire life, and I've never really grasped the significance of it. You will know that I am the Lord. Well, we know you're the Lord, Lord. We know you're the Lord. There are three, and I'm not going to disclose their names, not because it would be wrong or inappropriate to do so. They've made these statements publicly. They wouldn't care if I did. But the personalities are not important. That's what I'm saying. Okay, but there are at least three well-known public figures, at least in the alt media world, okay, not in mainstream, that have been saying things lately that are quite encouraging, very encouraging. Time will tell as to the veracity of the statements, and that's true for all of us. But they've been saying some very encouraging things. You can sum it up with this one statement. I think all three have said it in one way or another. I understood there is a God, and I ain't him. Amen. Yes. Any man that can say that is well on his way to understanding his relationship with God and has seen salvation. Amen. There is a God, and I ain't him. That's what that's saying there. And you will know that I am the Lord. You will learn that it's not in your best interest to pretend I'm not here. I'm here. Deal with it. That's what the Lord is saying. There will be consequences. Long-bearing, long-suffering, forbearing. I'll make up new words. Don't worry about it. One of the challenges is that, you know, we tend to view life from the lens of our own experience. That's normal. It's very narrow, though. Our lives are but a vapor, right? In the course of history, our 50, 60, 70, 80 some odd year of life is a blip from a historical perspective. And it's wrong, and it's naive of us to judge these things simply from our perspective of our little lifetime. Now, conversely, the Lord is interested in every little detail of our life. Okay, so he's omnipotent and can do both. We have a hard time with that. But the long view of history helps us. Sometimes it lulls us to sleep because of God's patience. Yes. It hasn't happened in my lifetime. Surely it's not going to happen in my lifetime. You know, it didn't happen in my grandparents' lifetime. America didn't suffer such tragedies and such judgment in my grandparents' lifetimes. You know, how's it going to happen? I don't think it's going to happen. We don't have to worry about that. And that is exactly the trap Satan wants us to fall into. That we don't have to worry about it. And that's what God was trying to get across to these thick-skulled Israelites. And to the thick-skulled members and, you know, citizens and non-citizens or whatever of the United States. I will prove to you that I'm the Lord. You are going to find out. I am the Lord. You are not. I do exist. I'm here. I'm real. And those of you that think that I'm not here, you don't have to worry about me, they're your own little God, you can do whatever you want, you're going to find out one way or another that I'm the Lord. That's what that phrase is saying. I am the Lord. Now we've been in the Old Testament, Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, this is Jesus speaking here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yes. One of the key things about this judgment thing that goes on in a nation is that, you know who he's chastising? Us.
Yes, sir.
He's not chastising the unsaved world folks.
That's right.
You know, spiritually speaking, they're dead. They don't have an existence with God. God doesn't know them. In his omnipotence, he knows them. But in a familial, personal manner, he's unknown to them. He's not judging them. They'll have their judgment. He's judging us. We're the ones at fault. In whatever way that means, we are the one. We own this. We are the ones with whom he is displeased. The church. Not the false church, not these churches that claim to be churches, but those of us who truly have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are the children of God. He's chastising us. And so when Jesus says, as many as I love, I chastise, I rebuke. And the severity of God's judgment is something that we don't truly appreciate. We judge it from a temporal standpoint. Surely wouldn't have to suffer the same persecutions that Christians in other countries are suffering today. Surely we're not going to have to suffer the persecutions that the apostles did. Bartholomew's getting alive. Now, I'm not saying that to scare us. I'm saying that to understand that our tendency to judge things by our own experience, by our own proclivities, by our own preferences, by our own perspective, and our limited, narrow lifetimes, as to what the omnipotent, eternal, spiritual God justly determines is appropriate in our suffering and chastisement. We underestimate the severity of God. And that's one of the messages we're going to see about how when God speaks to the Old Testament Jews and Israelites, what he says this. So hopefully I've laid some seed. But I've got one more thing I got to touch on before we get to Job. See, we're just in the introduction. You here? All right? You ready? You ready? All right. Ezekiel 14:9. An amazing verse. Now, Pastor has hit on these types of verses before. I'm not saying anything new that Pastor hasn't already said about God's men. Okay? They're one of the key components in this whole process. You've heard him say this. He says this a lot. He says this because he's been a pastor for 49 years. He says this because he has the authority as an experienced, seasoned pastor to call out fellow pastors who should know better about these things. I'm a simple layman here getting up and reading a verse. But we have a pastor of 49 years of experience. That's why I read these posts. That's why I've said the things I said beforehand. The significance of what we as a church and other churches like us who may or may not have a platform just like we do, who have seasoned elderly pastors who have seen it and are preaching the truth, they have the moral authority by God to be calling out the other men of God who are at fault here. And that's what our pastor is faithful to do. And I don't think we sometimes understand that. And we sometimes just the same record that's playing over and over and over again. No, and I can appreciate that. Like I said, I'm an engineer, and at 27 some odd years of experience as an engineer, I get looked at as having some sort of experience. I don't quite have any gray hair yet. It's getting there a little bit. But, you know, they look at me as one that has the answers, and appropriately so, because I've been doing this a long time. Pastor's been doing this twice as long as I've been doing what I do. Okay, to put that in perspective. So he has the right. He has the authority. He has the calling to call out these men of God. I found this verse in studying for this, and I was quite amazed at what it said. And if the prophet, the man of God, the pastor, in the Old Testament sense, and we understand that, be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. What a perplexing verse. That the prophet would be deceived. He used the word prophet. He didn't say false prophet. No, maybe that's what he means. We're going to study it. False prophet, deceived. I've allowed him to be deceived. I'm going to judge him. He's going to suffer the same judgment that the people are going to judge. Well, let's dig into this a little bit. So we're in Jonah eventually. If you want to turn to Ezekiel 14, go ahead and do so. I need to get a little more context here. And then I want to talk about a little bit of the commentary. Yes, it does get dry in here. So I grew up in the Panhandle, Florida, in Saunaville. We moved up here 2010. It takes a little while to acclimate to the higher altitude, the thinner air, the drier climate. Back then, we had scales in Florida. You know, reptilian skills we had back then. It's, you know, two seasons down there, hot, not so hot, always humid. You know, you get up here and you actually have four seasons. It's wonderful. I love it. You know, and it's not as dry as New Mexico. I remember taking, Cassie and Don DeWine. Remember we went to New Mexico and Arizona on that missions trip? Remember the shaving cream fight in the hotel? There was judgment, I'm telling you. Here we are, the youth pastors. We spent months training these kids, getting them ready, telling the importance of being a good testimony and everything. And I get a knock on the door, boom, 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 6 a.m. in the morning. And the manager of the hotel comes up to me and says, "You need to do something about your kids." And I say, "What's going on?" I look down the hallway and I see kids running around, shaving cream all over the place. Yeah, that was you too. Well, it was you, all right. You kids listening? Don't you use that against your parents, though, okay? Sorry. Should have made sure we had kids' class day for us to tell that story, right? It was dry, you know. You'd be out there in a full suit in 114 degrees, but the humidity is like 5, you know, and it feels great, you know. Go back to Florida. Had to use my throat is dry, okay? This is what's different about there. You don't ever have to worry about there. We actually have a humidifier in the bedroom, you know, to make the humid up. Ezekiel 14:5. Just a little interlude there. Just with teenagers, when you teach teenagers, you have to learn how to reel them in and let them go a little bit. And then you reel them in real tight, and then you let them go a bit. So that's what I'm doing with you. I'm sorry. It's just a habit. Ezekiel 14:5. And this is the Lord, and this is the passage in which 14:9 about the deceived prophet is located. So we need to understand it properly. We need more of the context. That I may take the house of Israel in 14:5 in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. Give them this message, Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from your abominations. You should recognize that verse, read it earlier. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth upon his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. In other words, just let it be a part of your life. That's the cut we're talking about. And cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. Now you understand, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Lord didn't speak to his saints in the way that he speaks to us today through his word and through the preaching of his word via the Holy Spirit. We have that in us now. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. So they would seek a prophet. They would have to go to the prophet to get the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit didn't reside in the saints at that time. And it's really a significant. You have to understand that to understand what's happening in the Old Testament properly. And so you have these people, prophet, and they're coming to you seeking the Lord. But they're full of idols. And their heart is given to their sin and to their idolatry. And it's everyone. In verse 8, and I will set my face against that man, the man that comes and dishonestly seeking the Lord of the prophet while holding on to his sin and his idolatry. And if the prophet, and I will set my face against that man, verse 8, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off in the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I'm going to prove to you all the things I just said. Verse 9, that's where verse 9 comes on the heels of that, and he says, and if the prophet that you came to pretend you're some spiritual dude, and you're really seeking the Lord, and you come to this prophet, and if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken and saying, you come seek him, you ask him, what does the Lord have to say unto me? And the Lord knows you're an imposter and you're a fake. Okay? And then the Lord allows the prophet to believe this dude's sincere. And he speaks something in the way of a prophecy. In the way of, this is what the Lord says unto you, so-and-so fake dude. And the Lord actually deceives the prophet. And through the deceived prophet, he tells the imposter something. This is the word of the Lord. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of the people. You mean to tell me that the Lord is going to use that prophet to tell this imposter, because God knows the imposter's heart, that it's false. A false prophecy. And it's not like the prophet says, I'm getting a message from the Lord, and the Lord has told me this is false, but he wants me to tell you it's true so that you think it's true. That's not what he deceives the prophet. The prophet is getting the deceived message and believes it to be true. This is not looking good. This is looking weird. And will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 10, and they shall bear the punishment. They, that is the fault, the people and the prophet shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall even be as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. How can that be true? Is there some injustice here? In verse 11, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord. What's happening here? God is literally deceiving this prophet. This is a perplexing verse. The Hebrew is a little clear. If the prophet be deceived, this is from Adam Clark, the commentary from Adam Clark. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, what that means is, if the prophet be willing to be pleasing to the man, who's the imposter? In hope of reward and applause. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet by sending a lying spirit to him. As to Ahab's prophets. Remember, Ahab had all these men of God who would always tell Ahab everything Ahab wanted to hear. Okay? And then you had Micaiah. Thank you. Wow, she's been like, kudos, points for Julie. I would have failed the quiz. Thank you, Julie. Ahab, all the king's prophets there, his yes men. Okay. Giving them up. Listen. By sending him a lying spirit, by giving him up the strong delusions to believe the lie that God is giving him the prophet to tell to this fake Christian. The prophet is not innocent in this, is what I'm getting to. Okay, he's not innocent in this. Because he has a heart that's willing rather to hear the applause of men than to be faithful to the word of God. To be faithful to the truth. He's willing, rather. And God knows the prophet's heart. And it's a judgment against the people who have turned their back on God. God says, look, do you think that I don't recognize your baloney? When you come and seek me. And do you think I'm going to give you an answer that has any merit or any validity to it when I know your heart? No, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to deceive that prophet to give you a message that's going to make an example out of you to the others so that they don't commit the same sin. God's going to judge them. It's a judgment of God when God removes true prophets from a society, is what I'm saying. And when we find ourselves, when all of a sudden we're hearing these pastors saying all kinds of off-the-wall stuff, that's a judgment of God. I told you, I don't need to spend a lot of time telling us that we're in God's judgment, but that's one of the signs that we're in those times now. The lack of prophets, of God's men who are in the pulpit, and yeah, we know there are some. There are many, I'm sure, but they're not prevalent. I mean, our pastor is getting traction out there because God's trying to do something we don't understand, and we're just happy to be a part of that. And we are, and I'm going to there's a verse that comes from my heart. I'm going to give it to you in here in a minute. But we're happy to be a part of that.
Yes, sir.
With the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings that go along with it, knowing the rewards in heaven. Get to that. But when we see God taking away God's men, that's a judgment against those people. His people. Because they have turned their hearts to idolatry. Because they have allowed themselves to accept the sin that's in front of their face. And allowed themselves to become backslidden. It's disgusting to God. His people. And as a judgment to those people, he deceives the very prophets they go to and pretend to ask about. And think of all these churches we have out here now. Yeah, the Oldstein dude, whatever his name is. Those type mega churches where the people are going there and we don't know the hearts. Okay, God knows the hearts. Of who's genuine, who's not, who's sincere, who isn't, who's weak, who's old. We can't answer those questions, but God knows. And we can see when he starts deceiving those pastors and we start hearing all kinds of nonsense from them that we're in a day of God's judgment.
Amen.
And that's what this verse is talking about. And that's what pastor's trying to bring up.
Yes.
That's why he has the moral authority as a pastor. And that's why he's so adamant. And he says it so many times about God's men in the pulpit are the ones that are at fault. They're part of the problem. They are a key part of the problem. If you're a God's man out there and you're hearing this message and you're hearing what pastor is saying and you're hearing this verse exegeted by a layman who can see this, where are you, bud? Where are you? When are you going to step up and say, you know what? I say that I'm God's man. I say that he's going to take care of my family. I say that he's going to pay my bills. I say that he's going to meet our needs. And look, I'm well aware of the horror stories of pastors out there. It's pathetic what some churches do to genuinely God's men. We've heard all the stories. And I have great empathy and great understanding of the temptation and the need to provide for your family and for your children. Look, I never had to live it. My wife lived through it. Connie can tell you about it. When in order to be faithful to the truth, and the kids had no Christmas. As a father, having to tell your wife, so Christmas for the kids. Because in order to believe, to do what I believe is the truth and stay faithful to the word of God, we're going through financial troubles at the church because people aren't giving or whatever the situation was. That was before my time, before I started going to church.
Can you imagine?
I can't. That's what choked me up. So if you think, and if I understand that, you think pastor doesn't understand that? For you, man of God, that's out there trying to make the decision to do what's right in the face of a gainsaying congregation or a group of that congregation that's threatening that if you cross certain lines that they're not going to give and you're not going to have, we've been there. I haven't been there, but they've been there. He's been there. And that's what God expects of his men of God. That's what he expects of his men.
Yes.
And when his men aren't willing to do that, we have the results we have today.
Yes, sir.
So it's perfectly understandable. It's legitimate. It's his duty and his... And it's God's word is right when he says to you pastors, if you don't step up in the pulpit and if you don't put your suitcase beside the pulpit and say, I'm willing to have to move, I'm willing to have to see my family suffer through this stuff in order to be faithful to God's word, then how can we expect that God's judgment is not on our nation now? That's what it takes. And I'm telling you, people, that takes faith. It takes courage. It does. Applaud that. And it takes that from someone who's truly called to be God's man.
Yes, sir.
That's the difference. Not just a mama called boy in the pulpit.
Yes, that's right.
Not just a layman here like I am in the pulpit. I'm not a pastor. I'm not even a preacher. I'm a layman giving forth the word of God based on what I've heard and for 30 some odd years from my pastor. So he knows what he's talking about when he's talking about when pastors decide that they're going to go up to the line but not any further, because you know what the word about? The word about they're giving. They've been bought off.
That's right.
They're hirelings.
Yes.
And this is a major part of the problem as to why we are in God's judgment as a nation now.
Yes, sir.
Is because of this problem. So when you hear your pastor preaching on this, it's not just a pastor being mean to all the other pastors because he thinks he's the only pastor that's doing it. If you think that, you have no clue of the truth.
Right.
You have no perspective of the experience and the sufferings and the things that have gone on. Not only of this pastor, but the other pastors that are out there telling the truth. And this is the thing they're dealing with. And as a church and as Christians, we are the reason for the judgment. We made that clear because we don't support those men.
Yeah.
And we keep going to the false prophets' churches. And we wonder why there's judgment. I got to keep reading this because it's too good not to read. So we'll park here for a while. I don't know why. And the Lord deceived that prophet. Gave him over to his own heart's lusts. You think the Zionists don't have these pastors bought off? Being willing for the sake of gain to prophesy smooth things. You see, I don't have to worry about that. I'm just a son-in-law. My source don't come from you. Ah. My source comes from God in another way, and believe me, I have the same problems, the same temptations. I have a family, I know, and God could end it tomorrow, and you know, though he slay me, I'm supposed to trust him. Amen? And boy, that is hard to do, isn't it? But we must. So I can say anything I want to up here. In fact, he told me, he's like, anything you want to, Alan. But... because I'm not a God called man. I'm not a man called into the ministry because I am a layman. And I, on my part, try to stay very faithful to God's word and not give him my opinion. I want to stay faithful. And I don't want to say things that would jeopardize or hurt his ministry in his pulpit. That's the thing. Okay. But being faithful to that, and let's get back to this commentary. Being willing for the sake of gain to prophesy smooth things, though false to the people, promising them peace when there is none. Is that happening now? No. God wills this as a punishment for the sin of the people and the prophet. Both with respect to the prophet that is deceived, as the fruit of his sin, his covetousness, was given up in just judgment to a reprobate mind, and the people that were deceived, who, rejecting the true prophets of the Lord, were willing to have smooth things prophesied to them. The pastor says, the Bible is not applicable to today, is it? Could possibly happen in our time. We don't have to worry about that in our country. It won't happen here. It's been happening since then, and human nature is no different now than it was then, and the exact same thing that was happening then is happening now. Which means what happened to them in the next few chapters is where we are heading.
Yes, sir.
We are on the precipice of rereading Ezekiel chapter 15 in the United States. We are under God's judgment now. Because the people have turned their backs on the true prophets. Because the true prophets have given in to covetousness and they have been given over to a reprobate mind. Because we have fallen victim to all the things that have fallen victim to them, we are falling victim to them now. What are we going to do? And that is what's been on my heart, burning in my heart, ever since the last few years. And this is the message that this country and this people and our churches need to hear now. When God is judging you, and He is, what is it He expects of us? How do we prevent this from our grandkids and their children? Hey, I got news for you. There's precedent in God's word for His judgment to take a long time because of our thick skulls. There's precedent for multi-century judgment upon people. There's precedent for that, folks. And is that what you want for your posterity? If we don't wake up to the realities that we're living in and we don't study this and figure this out, that's where we're heading. And it galls me to no end to hear these pious, super spiritual preachers talk about how the church has always flourished during persecution, and yet you are going to go through it as well, buddy. Your wife, your daughter, your son is going to suffer the extreme persecution and suffering that's happened before. How stupid is that? I'm just going to be real here. How stupid is that?
Amen.
There's nothing spiritual about such a cowardice attitude.
Right.
You're not going to have God say, wow, I'm really impressed by his faith because he's going to trust me during this persecution and church is going to grow. It might be true that the church has grown during persecution, but the church had to go through the persecution because of your cowardice.
Amen.
I'm sorry this is not a light message today, but this is our reality here.
Yes,
you know, a second grandkid coming along sort of wakes you up to some things. It's not that we weren't already aware of them, but it sort of motivates you a little bit.
Yes,
what does God require of a people to remove his judgment? Here's the first page of the notes on Jonah. Hey, wife of mine back there in the back, I have no clue where I am time-wise, even though I sit back there, but and you would never say, Alan, wrap it up. That's not what you mean. But where am I? I have no clue. I don't ever pay attention to the time when I'm listening to the pastor. I never do. Okay? So I don't really know. What time do we end? Yeah, I know that, but there's cheap on the nursery. That's what I needed. Thank you for the practical, usable information. Great. Thank you. I have 20 minutes. That's what I needed. A true help me. These are principles I wanted to seed the field with, because I don't know how many messages I can develop the rest of what's on my heart. And I will gladly, gladly seed those opportunities to our pastor. I promise you. But I wanted to get those things out. And now we're going to go through Jonah. Okay. So part two, second half, no overtime. Jonah chapter 3, our original text. Very interesting book, Jonah. I like Jonah. It only has 4 chapters. Short. I told you I like math. I'm not a writer. I'm not. So it's short. I like short books. Chapter 3, verse 5. Low humidity. Sorry.
Verse
The text in this part of my notes is much smaller. Thank you. Some of you know what this is about. Whoops. I like lapel mics so I can... Got this thing right here and it's kind of in your way. Here we go. Now I can see. Chapter 3, verse 5. I said yes. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Here's the outline. 5 through 10. First, they believed God. Second, they brought the word to the king. Next, the king, the leader, and the leader of the people is very, also very important, whether it's civil leader, prophet leader, the leader is very important to this process as well. He's a key component. The people are a key component, the prophet's a key component, and the leader's a key component. Sometimes the leader and the prophet are the same. Okay. They're key components to this process. Leader, the word of the prophecy. Remember, Jonah only got a third of the way into the town. And it so captured the concerns of the citizenry that the citizens brought the message to the king. Then the king, the leader, acted a good example in how he responded. So that's 3 points. They believed, the people believed, the people brought it to the leadership believed, and then the leadership set a good example by their actions. The people then, conversely, followed the leadership. They then set a fast. They sought God. The fasting is the mechanism. Maybe I'll talk a little bit about that, but that's not the important point. The point is that they sought God. They reformed. That's a very important component. All of these are. They turned from their ways. They reformed. And lastly, remember, God used the word may repent. Lastly, God saw the genuineness of their reformation. And he repented at the contrite spirit. That's the outline. They believed. They brought it to the leadership. The leadership acted. The people followed the leadership. They sought God. They reformed their ways, and God responded. This is the tricky part of the message. Wow, Alan, what was the previous part? The tricky part of the message is because I could in no way better explain or expound upon this passage than the Matthew Henry notes. And when you read, and I've heard pastors said this to you, I'm saying it to you. When you read to a group of people, that's the invitation to take a nap. And I don't want you to take a nap. In fact, Keith, can you crank it down in here, like really cold? When I sit back in the back, it's freezing back there. I wear long johns to church in July. I'm not today because I'm up here, but I mean, crank it down cold. We don't want to sleep here, but I prayed about this. I thought about this for a long time. Am I really going to just read this? I'm going to do my best to read it in a way that doesn't put you to sleep, but I could not think of a better way to expound upon this and do it in a timely fashion than just simply to take Matthew Henry's commentary on this and share it with you. This is not anything profound out of the little mind of Alan Baker. This is a much wiser man exegeting, I love that word. You got to practice before you say it several times. Exegeting on this passage. But it has some important points I just couldn't resist. So here in this passage, Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 10, we have here the wonder of divine grace in the repentance and reformation of Nineveh upon the warning given them of their destruction that was approaching. Same situation we're in now. That is what you could say is happening now. We are in jeopardy of destruction in this country.
Yes, sir.
I know we don't like to talk about it. Do you remember? I'm sorry. So many thoughts. How many of you remember 9/11? Okay. You remember it. Everybody knows where they were. And do you remember right after that happened that a very famous pastor It's on TV. And he said, this is the judgment of God on our nation. We need to repent. Now, at our church back, our previous church, we would sit, and guys, help me out. This was before the new auditorium. This is the old auditorium. And we could sit, I think it was something like 500 people on the ground floor. Is that right? Something like 500 people on the ground floor. And we had a balcony that would sit another 250, 300. And from time to time, we would have these really big days, Gone Country Days, remember? And we'd have these big, big days, and every seat would be filled on the bound floor and in the balcony, and we'd have people to park people in the field, and we packed that place out. But most Sundays, we never had anyone in the balcony. You know, we didn't have balcony ushers or anything. We just, you know, the balcony was there. Most of the time, it just, we didn't have people in the balcony. That Sunday after 9/11, how many remember that happening? Yeah. And pastors talked about this a few times here. But that Sunday, we didn't plan a big day. We didn't put out any advertisements. We didn't do all the stuff you would normally do for church trying to get a big day together. But you know what happened? That Sunday after 9/11, the balcony was slam full. We had people standing. The people of this country, and that happens everywhere, not just in our church. Excuse me. It happened everywhere across the country. Churches were full. It was wonderful. It wasn't wonderful why it happened, but it was encouraging. We thought, oh my word, the people are going to respond. And we have been talking previous to 9/11, in our church at least, about the impending judgment of God on this country. And we've talked for decades about how society was sliding into immorality and backsliding and all this stuff. Everyone knew about this. And then 9/11 happens, and then the churches are packed. And there's hope. There's renewal. We're on the verge of maybe there's revival coming to this country now. And then the next week, somebody or somebodies got to that very famous preacher. And he got on the news and he said, I'm going to walk back my statements. I don't think that's the judgment of God. He's not judging us for our sins. And you know what happened the next Sunday? Back to normal. Back to normal. Balcony one filled, no more extra cars. A normal, regular Sunday. A regular, another Sunday. Folks, that verse about the pastors being deceived and deceiving the people for gain was happening before our very eyes. We didn't understand who was at the helm of that back then. We do now. We do understand now. But we didn't back then. Folks, those kinds of things, God makes note of. That was a marker. One of those posts I was reading from PCR was in response to 2008, Ron Paul being booed off the stage in South Carolina. I remember watching that. I don't watch those things anymore. I can't stomach them. I'll read about what they said later when I could speed through it. You know, I can't stomach that stuff. Help me if you're looking for the big showdown coming up here. You know, the two old guys. Convicted felon, guy two, demented to stand trial with the red button right here. Boy, this is exciting. Take whatever you mean about any of this, but I mean, you know, what a selection. I know one person who will not be watching that circus. That was a marker whenever the people in South Carolina, Bible Belt, Bob Jones land, boo a Republican nominee off the stage when he talks about, I mean, this is deep, deep doctrinal stuff. The golden rule. I mean, I'm telling you, that is deep stuff. And that takes real conviction to stand up to that You know, the golden rule. You got to really have some stuff to, you know, fulfill that right there. That takes some special faith and conviction and courage to handle that one, right? They boo him off the stage for that. In the weeks that followed that, I was hearing people that I know and respected that were talking about how good and appropriate that was. Forgive my dramaticism, but man alive, what do you think God said about that? Now look, again, the person is not important. You know, the Ron Paul movement was good for America. It was good for me. I learned a lot from it, but I'm not, and Ron Paul would agree with this. God's not impressed with Ron Paul. But when he sees a people, turn their back and shake their fist, not to Ron Paul, but the God that Ron Paul was referencing. Believe me, that was a marker. God noted that. We are under God's judgment. I was thinking about this too. Sorry, guys. In the founding era, George Washington, the first president, proclaimed a day for fasting and giving thanksgiving. And that's where Thanksgiving came from. Turkey Day, that we call it now, you know, with all the reverence that we give it. But the first president of this country proclaims a single day for something to glorify and honor God, to thank him for his mercies and his providence on this country. And now, the federal government proclaims a month for more than one thing. We have more than 1 month for things that are utterly disgraceful and an offense to God. And we wonder, would we be under God's judgment for this? No, possibly not. Couldn't be true. That's what the Israelites told God in that verse. We'll do our thing. We ain't worried about you, God. We're not worried about what you could. No. And God says, all right, bud, you're going to find out. You're going to find out. But Nineveh did repent. We have not found so great an instance of it, no, not in Israel. And it will rise up, at Nineveh, will rise up in judgment against the men of the gospel generation, Jerusalem, during Jesus' time, and condemn them. For the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. It's Jesus speaking in Matthew. Indeed, it did condemn the impenitence and the obstinacy of Israel at that time. I'm reading now. And God sent many prophets to Israel, and those well known among them, to be mighty in word and deed. But to Nineveh, he sent one little guy that looked like an oddball out of the belly of a fish, however that happened. And he was a stranger to them, whose aspect was mean, we may suppose, and his bodily presence weak, especially after the fatigue of so long a journey. And yet they repented, Nineveh did. But Israel repented not. Do you see how this is tying in to Zionism and the fallacy of it? Do you see how this ties in?
Yes, sir.
Do you see how it ties into this whole thing of repentance of a nation?
Yes, sir.
Now, that's not what was happening there in Nineveh, but Matthew Henry is making the note here. And now, 250, 350 years later, at the blooming and blossoming of Schofield Zionism and its effect on our Bolshevik Revolution here in the United States that we're suffering through, now, you see the circle getting completed here? And why pastor's message is so important?
Yes, sir.
From a theological standpoint, primarily, because of the blasphemy that Zionism is to Jesus Christ and his work and God's work on the cross. Okay, that's the most important point. Because of the blasphemy that it is to the work of Christ. And we can stop there. But then you add the geopolitical consequences and ramifications of what Zionism has done to our country. And should we be concerned about it? Absolutely we should be concerned about it. And these naive little Christians running around that don't want to deal with it and don't want to worry about what it's going to affect their posterity, and at the same time talk about how they just want to preach Jesus. And well, look here, buddy. If you don't be proactive against this in this wonderful country that our forefathers gave us to have the freedom to preach about the gospel, and you're going to turn your back on your civic duty, well, it won't be long. You won't be able to do what you said is your first priority. How stupid. This is just dumb. There's nothing spiritual about that. It's cowardice. It's a lack of conviction. It's a lack of risking anything. It's a lack of risking your tithe. We know what this is about. That's what our pastor is sitting here telling you. That's what that verse was saying. You think you're smug. You think you're smart. You think you've got us deceived. We know what this is about. That's what it's about. It's what it's always about. Indeed, it did condemn them. It did condemn Israel. Jonah, a stranger, one lonely guy, preached one sermon, makes it a third of the way through the city. He didn't have any signs and wonders except his physical appearance, maybe. Maybe. The prophets, many, many signs and wonders, strong in their presentation of God's word to them. And yet, Jonah's sermon was acted upon by the Ninevites, while Israel continued obstinate, whose prophets chose out words and tried to show them with all the signs and everything. Jonah only threatened wrath and ruin. We don't have any calls for anything repentant otherwise from God's word that he said to them. He just said, 40 days, and that's your time limit, people, or repent. That's all he said. Israel turned away all the prophets that they stoned from the beginning all the way to the end of the guy between the two, you know, whole story. That was so amazing. I'd never made this connection when John the Baptist said, how did you know of your pending destruction? And that was about the destruction of Jerusalem. Yeah. Little side note there. Now let us, and then you see Nineveh repent. But now let's get to the process. And I'm going to go quickly through here. I got 10 more minutes. Great. They believed God. They got over their pride by saying, this can't happen to us. We are, what's the word? Thank you. Man, Julie, you're just like 2 for 2. Exceptional. The United States, we're the exception. We're not going to have to worry about this. Do you now see from the examples we've given in God's word about, number one, how common that is? This is not new, okay? We're not something that's doing anything that other people throughout the Old Testament did the exact same thing. We are not exceptional. We are regular. We are very common. We're doing the same pattern in our country that other countries have done in before. Wow, aren't we special? Aren't we special? No, we're doing the exact same thing. But they concede, they acknowledge, one, that God exists. I mean, that's a trip for some people, you know. That, and you mean there's a God and I'm going to be accountable to him? And I don't know. This is conjecture on my part. I don't know this to be true. I suspect, and there are people that could know this answer better than I would. But I, in my heart of hearts, maybe believe that those that want to deny God exists do it in part, at least, if not always, because I just simply don't want to make myself accountable to that. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but the point is that in order for us to see the removal of God's judgment on a land, that people, like Nineveh, is going to have to come to terms that there is a God, and it's not them, and that they are accountable to him. We have to acknowledge that. We have to accept that. We can't do like we did back in 9/11 time and listen to a pastor tell us, and the people did this without him telling. I mean, that was the normal, that was the natural reaction of our society just a mere 20 some odd years ago, to when something like that happened, we automatically went to church. And now look at us. Okay, so this is a big, huge deal to, one, this first point, believe God. One, that he even exists, that I'm accountable to them, and he's going to sure enough get my attention if I don't straighten up. Amen. And I mean, this is really complex stuff here. Sounds like something my dad said to me. That is a key point here, guys. in what family, pastor, society, gender confusion, all this stuff. They believe God. They gave credit to the word of Jonah, spoke to them about God's judgment. They believe that though they may have, they had many gods, but this was the true and living God. I mean, look at this dude. Look at what he came out of, a fish. That to him they were accountable. But they had sinned against this God, the God, and had become obnoxious to his justice. That this notice sent to them of ruin approaching came from God, out of his mercy. And consequently, that the ruin itself would come from him when he determined it was time to do so, if it were not prevented by timely repentance. That he is a merciful God, and there might be some hope of turning away the wrath threatened. This is Matthew Henry writing here. And if they did, I'm sure he said it just like this. This is what he's thinking about. Okay. Like I'm saying it to you. This kind of energy, right? Are you awake?
Yeah.
All right, I'm reading, I know. That he is a merciful God, and there might be some hopes of turning away for the wrath threatened if they did turn away from their sins for which it was threatened. God's word is replete through the Old Testament. Those are just some of the verses that if you will repent, I will forgive. This is the I am God, you are not. You don't obey, a price to pay. Okay, this is simple stuff here. This is not difficult. But my pride gets in the way, and I don't want to be accountable. I want to be like serpent said to Eve and be my own God. I'm going to do the imagination of my heart. I don't need your little God. That's what, you know, that attitude. You're going to find out. Okay, you keep repeating this. Then the people, mind you, a third of the way through Nineveh, Jonah didn't have to say much, you know, if he spent a day proclaiming this, okay, and crying for 40 days unless you repent. And the people said, and they believed it. And they went running to their leadership to say, have you heard this? We are concerned. What you've been allowing to go on in our society is going to ruin, kill us. Hey, people in Congress there in that place called D.C., if you keep doing this, it's going to ruin us.
Right.
It's ruining us now.
Right.
Hey, you people in Helena, if you keep doing this stuff, we're going to be ruined. We're going to be destroyed. I mean, do you get this? This is not me saying this. I'm a little old engineer in this little church here in Kalispell. This is the word of God speaking. Oh, well, you don't believe that. You go find out.
Right.
We go find out. That's the message this country needs to hear. And you can laugh at it. You can say it's simple. You can yawn it. You can do whatever you want with it. It's not my problem, but I'm going to suffer too, and my kids will. So yeah, I'm kind of ticked off about this, be honest. And don't tell me I'm not being spiritual. I'm telling you that they're saying that this is so spiritual to just count on God. He's going to meet our needs. And don't worry about all this. It ain't going to happen to us. No, you an idiot. That's not how the world works. That's not how God's work. This Old Testament that the Apostle Paul said we're supposed to learn from. You know, this third or this two-thirds of this book here that's filled.
Amen.
Filled with the stories of God's judgment on people. And what happens when we ignore that? And we're right there.
That's right.
Go on being naive. You're part of those deceived prophets that he's using to further judge our country. What are you going to do when you face your God? What are you going to do, man of God, when you face your God? And you have to acknowledge in front of the whole assembly, however that works, I don't know, of your cowardice and how you weren't willing to cross those lines because of this thing in your back pocket. And I get it. I got kids too. I got grandkids. I know the burdens. I know the stresses. I'm convinced Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, doesn't make it very far in the Chronicles and the Gospels, I think, because he died to the stresses of fatherhood. It's difficult being a father and a mother. I can't speak to being a mother. So sorry. I'm not confused on my gender thing either. I'm a dad. I'm a father. And I know the stresses and the difficulties of it. So I'm not being unempathetic to you men of God who face that temptation. But if you don't gird up your loins and find the courage to exercise the faith of the things you say you believe, that he will take care of us, we are going to experience who knows how long of God's judgment. And you really want that. I got to wrap this up. I knew this would happen. The people brought the word to the king. The king did not tell him to take a hike. He did not fall to pride. He humbled himself. He accepted that he was the problem. At least a very large part of the problem. And he sought God's forgiveness. What about you, civil magistrate? The king set them a good example of humiliation. When he heard of the word of God sent to him, he rose from his throne, not only in reverence to the word of God in general, but in fear of the wrath in particular. Yeah, you know what? It is legitimate to fear God and to change your ways, not just because he loves you, but because you're going to find out. Okay? There's nothing wrong. There's nothing super spiritual about the fact that I responded to God just because he loved me. I'll tell you the truth. When I was 8 years old, I responded to God because I didn't want to go to hell. Now, you might think I'm just simple-minded, whatever. I'll show you some calculus and maybe make you change your mind. But whatever, the point is that spoke to my heart. I didn't need any further consideration or convincing. Amen. However, pick your poison. This king said, you know what, I'm not too proud to say that I respect the fact this is God's man. I can see something going on here. But I also understand that I don't want to face this destruction.
Amen.
We ain't all that much difficult than animals that need to be trained sometimes. We are. We have the image of God. We are made in his likeness. We are not an animal. Okay. But we have some similarities. We can be trained. And this is very simple stuff. God's saying, look here, you do this, I do this. What's so hard about this, folks? You're a girl, you're a boy. What's so hard about this, folks? You're not a ram. You're not a goat. You're not a cat. You're a member of mankind.
Amen. That's right.
You have a soul.
Yes.
You are the special creation, the pinnacle creation of God's work. You're not an animal. We have some similarities of animals. I'll grant you that. I've seen some people acting like animals. But we're not animals. How'd I get on this? Oh, I know, because what I saw running around the White House this week. I cannot imagine my grandparents. I try to imagine in my mind's eye, how would my grandparents react to what we're seeing today? And then my next question is, how come we can't do that?
Amen.
This repentance stuff. I'll wrap it up. The people conformed to the example of the king. So the leadership repented, showed humility, took stock, had the wisdom to understand the situation, the reality of the situation, then led the people in the repentance, and the people responded. This is what happened in Nineveh. They conformed. And the government, the legislature, the authorities that be proclaimed a day of thanksgiving, not a month of shame, not 2 months of different shames, but a day of fasting. A day of fasting. And they did it. And there's some great stuff in the Matthew. I encourage you to read the commentary on Jonah chapter 3. If you got your Matthew Henry study Bible. Do we have any more? We do have some more, so order them. They're plug in for the Matthew Henry Bible. But you can read it for yourself. This is nothing I'm making up. I'm just entertaining you with it some. They understood the significance of their fasting. They're seeking God. You understand fasting is not for the point of showing everybody how spiritual you are and how that you can go without food for this long. That's you've missed the point. Okay? Fasting is simply for this. So that you don't spend time preparing, eating, and cleaning up meals, and rather you pray during that time. I know that's very deep and profound, but that's what it is. Now, I'm not going to get me wrong. There's something to the neglecting of the body, and I'm not going to discount that. There is something that I'm sure that God sees in sincerity of our hearts, and we approach it fervently. I don't want to make less than it really is. But the truth is, it's a mechanism for seeking God. The fasting in and of itself is not what we idolize or whatever you want to do it. Oh, super spiritual you are because you fasted for 45 months. Whatever you want to try to do there. But it's for the time of seeking God. They sought God.
Yes.
And he saw the sincerity of that seeking him.
Yes.
Okay, I acknowledge you. I know you're the man that I got to pay attention to and I got to be accountable to. Now, I want to find out what my responsibilities are. Please show me. Seeking God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? Understand that when we're in judgment, we are in judgment. I keep saying, we are in judgment. We are in judgment. Accept that, own that. We are in God's judgment. God's angry at us. God is displeased with us. Are you hearing me, folks?
Yes.
Okay, when you look in the mirror and shave, that's the man he's angry at. That's the woman he's angry at. That's a hard thing to swallow, but that's the truth. Now, what he's angry at me about may not be what he's angry at you about. You want to sit here and compare each other with each other as fools do and try to figure out who's more spiritual, whatever, you know, whatever, do it. But all of us got something we need to improve on.
Yes, sir.
Something we need to get in line with what God's standards are. How's your prayer life? Our country's under judgment. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? How much time do you spend reading the Bible? How much time do you spend reading the Bible versus reading the news? I got a special time to read the news. How are you doing? What about the things you know to do today? And my kids sometimes ask me, "Well, Dad, what do we do? Well, are you doing the things you know to do? What about your daily habits? What about your daily routine? Is it honoring God? Are you going to? What about going to church? Are you faithful to church? Well, I mean, you tell me. Is there not plenty that we know to do day to day that we probably ain't doing like we should be doing?
Right.
Start there.
Amen.
Maybe God will forgive us. Because the thing is we deserve what's happening. That's the hard part to wrap your mind around. It's hard. Okay, this is my fault. What do I need to do?
Amen.
That's what they did. And maybe, just maybe, God will turn. Skipping through page 14 now. Sorry. Lastly, what God saw pleased him. They reformed. They reformed their ways. I want to read this part of the commentary because it's too good. And then I'll wrap it up, I promise. It's actually the other comments. I've read so many stuff here. They turned from their wicked ways. The businessman quit cheating people. The banker quit charging excess usury, or any usury, actually. The king quit using excesses and is pulling excesses from his people for his own benefit. They changed their evil ways. Now, salvation has nothing to do with works. Don't get confused here. Salvation and justification before God has nothing to do with works. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ that we have any standing with God. Period.
Amen.
Okay? Period. That's it. But God's blessing on our life, our usefulness, our power, our being able to see God bless our land, that is contingent on our works in the process of sanctification.
Yes, that's right.
A different thing altogether.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And so when he says he sees our works, he's not talking about for salvation. We already saved. Remember, he's judging his people. Okay? That's not a question here. But when he sees our works, he's seeing our efforts to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the things that's different about the Old Testament now and the New Testament now in the age of grace and the Holy Spirit, and, you know, We sincerely seek God and want Him to bless and want our lives to be pleasing to Him, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And when we fail, we don't quit on God. We get back up and we keep going. So it's a little bit different in how it works between the days of Nineveh and how it works now in that respect. But the point is God sees the sincerity of the repentance, the contrite spirit. He sees us turning and reforming our lives to comply with His will, destroying the idols and the things that we have put in front of Him. And when He sees that, then He, in this case with Nineveh, repents of the evil He was going to do them. And that's what we need today.
Amen.
That's what we need today.
Amen.
Let me read you a couple Psalms real quick. I'm more of a Proverbs guy. You mean there's a difference? I read the Psalms and sometimes, maybe it's convicting. Maybe that's what it is. I don't usually have feelings like that. I'm a man. I don't have feelings. I have duty. I don't know nothing about no feelings. Oh, well, obviously I was crying a little bit ago. You a liar. You got lots of feelings, bud. Who are you kidding? Kidding nobody. I'm going to leave you with two psalms. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Is any of that going on today? Mr. Davos crowd. From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and behind and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect, at the sanctified today. Suddenly do they shoot at Him and fear not. They fear not God. Is this applicable today? They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Who shall see? Ze eat ze bugs. Ain't nobody gonna stop us from having you eat ze bugs. You will own nothing, you'll be happy. Pastor said I do Australia. I'm working on my German now. They're not gonna figure this out. They're stupid. This is not new. What we see today has been happening since the very beginning.
Right.
Somehow we get in our minds that we're special, or you know, it's not, it can't happen. And no, this is the same stuff that's always been happening. Conversely, that means that we have the same duty as Christian warriors to stand up to the evil,
that's
just
right,
like it had to happen back there. And if we don't do it in our time, we're going to see the consequence. So this is not anything. Why are we surprised at this? Pity parties. Yeah, there's evil out there, and we got to fight against it. I'm sorry. This could go on for days. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. I mean, they've got this stuff all worked out. They got goals for 2035, my brother. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall he be wounded. And one thing about Satan, he works very subtly and incrementally. And God, boom! Day two. You know, it's just like that. All of a sudden, pray for that. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament says, pray for your leaders. Yeah, you bet I'm praying for them. That justice be done. That's my prayer for them. That I may live a peaceable life. You bet. Come on, you folks that are in positions of authority that are responsible for executing the law against lawbreakers. You know we're not a democracy. You know this. We're a republic of laws.
That's right.
And when we see the multi-tier law system we have now, we are under the judgment of God. That's one of the major problems we got to do on a civil level.
Yeah.
And we should be, you know, hey, leader, if you don't get this straightened out, we're going to suffer. You too. That's what they told Nineveh. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. They're going to believe that he is the Lord. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright shall glory. Folks, when we understand where we are, the reality of our situation, there is a solution. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some guts. It's going to take some risk. We're living in times that are just as jeopardous, as exciting, and as important as the Revolutionary period. Let's just be honest. Okay, for years we've talked about, man, I wish I lived during those times. Well, you're here.
Yeah.
Okay? You know that little map, you know the map, little red dot? You're here. We are here. It's our time now. It's our time to exercise these spiritual disciplines. Prayer, witnessing, a testimony for God. But now, you know, in the Old Testament, they would just slay everybody. Okay, don't go out and do that, people. We are in the age of grace. This is one of the things I need some more study time on, how to, you know, take the record of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Moses, chapter 32 and 33. Go get them, people. Go slay them all. Hey, don't go do that today. God works differently now. And one of the things I want to study and be able to do is, you know, how do we do this in the age of grace as ambassadors for Christ?
Amen.
Okay, we have to remember that. Amen. Okay, we have a testimony because now we serve a God of love. Well, he was a God of love then, but we serve a God of love that in this gospel dispensation, it works differently. But Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a what? A contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's stand for prayer.